Now open your Bibles with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. Ezekiel, chapter 38. Now, really what I'm going to preach tonight involves both chapters 38 and chapter 39. But I don't know how far I'll get into it as time allows us, but I want to cover quite a bit of ground here. The title of the message tonight is actually taken from the book of 1 John chapter 3, because I believe this verse in verse 13 of 1 John 3 summarizes what is being prophesied by Ezekiel in both Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 39. And the title of the message is, Marvel Not If the World Hate You. In verse 13 of 1 John 3, I'll just read it to you. That's what the Apostle John was inspired to write to the church. He says, Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, that's the new birth, because we love the brethren. That love is the loyalty that we have to one another in the gospel, in the truth of Jesus Christ. And it says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So don't marvel, don't be amazed if the world hate you. Now, back in Ezekiel chapter 38, the prophet Ezekiel, as you know, in this section of scripture, this portion of the word, is prophesying of a great and glorious hope, the hope of future salvation, and a great change ahead in the future in which the Lord will gather, or regather as it were, his redeemed ones, the ones whom he redeems. And the redemption, as you know, comes by the future promise of Christ in Ezekiel's day. He looked forward. The whole Old Testament, as we know, is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of woman, the God-man who would come and obey the law as the surety of his people, our substitute, and that by his death on the cross he would redeem us. Redeemed, how we love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so Ezekiel speaks of that in prophecy, how God will regather his redeemed ones and give them spiritual eternal life. I love the language of these prophecies of the new covenant, of the new birth. I'll give you a new heart, he said. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. That is beautiful language of a union with Christ, an acceptance before God in him. And this is all according to the terms of the new covenant, the covenant of grace, not works. This is not legalism. This is not law covenant. This is grace that reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. And it's fulfilled in and by him alone, Christ alone. We say that. Do we really believe it? The Lord Jesus Christ, he is our all, and he is in all. And that's truth, isn't it? That's a reality for God's people. Don't you believe that? That's not just something we say or sing. All conditioned on the coming of the Good Shepherd and his work of redemption. And Ezekiel, in these verses, I believe he's prophesying of our day, the day of the new covenant, the day we're living in now. Now, not everybody agrees with that, and I believe if you're really in doubt about that, or if you're confused about it, and so many people are, or if you want to test me, which I urge you to do, I don't mind. Somebody, I know a preacher asked a couple of people one time, he says, am I on trial? And they told him, he said, well, every time you get behind a pulpit, and that's the truth. I don't mind that, though. You test me by the Word of God. Don't test me by what Grandpa and Grandma say. Test me by the Word of God, though, okay? And if you want to test these words, then do it. But you got to do some study now. It's going to take some time. It's not an easy task. And you study the history of people's different ideas about these things. And if you keep to what I believe is the only valid way to learn and glean and interpret the Scriptures, which is the Scripture, leaning upon Scripture and not interpreting by the newscast or popular thought or looking at circumstances, I think you'll find this is true, that Ezekiel's prophesying of the new covenant day in which we live, the day in which Christ has already come and already done his great work. The church has been established, the new covenant church, that is, has been established, and it's going throughout this world preaching the gospel. Now, there are times when there seems to be great outpourings of the Spirit in bringing many people to Christ. We saw that in the book of Acts at the inauguration and the establishment of the church when Peter preached at Pentecost and so many were converted to Christ by the power of the Spirit. And they came to a saving knowledge of Christ. We see it in other times in history that we can argue that point whether or not the truth was really preached. You know, a lot of times when you see masses of people coming to a religious profession, you have to wonder, are they hearing the truth or are they just having an emotional experience? And, you know, I don't want to be a skeptic, but you have to be. You have to be today. You have to be discerning because there's so much deception. The Scripture teaches that. Christ taught his disciples that as the new covenant age progressed on into its future, and the closer that we get to his second coming, he said that there's going to be more and more deception in the world. Paul said there's going to be a great falling away, which literally means an apostasy. And an apostasy means is that which was at one time in its beginning, the truth, will fall away from the truth. And yet when they fall away from the truth, they try to keep little morsels of the truth. And that's Satan's deception. Remember Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, don't marvel not that Satan's ministers transform themselves into ministers of light. So we have to be careful. We have to be on our guard. We can't go to sleep on this thing, and we can't be gullible. We can't just say, well, everybody's a Christian. Now, that's so, because the Scripture won't allow us to do that. And I know in the eyes of some people, that's being negative or divisive or mean or unloving, but it's just not true. We've got to go by the Word of God. That's the only standard, only rule that we've got. So I believe Ezekiel's prophesying of our day. We're living in the day he's talking about. Now, there are things yet to come. I'm not saying that everything's been fulfilled that he prophesies of. There are things yet to come. There are times that we'll have to face, maybe in our lifetime, maybe not. I don't know. But we're living in an age of the new covenant. We're living in an age of apostasy. We're in a great warfare. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is under the rule of Jesus himself, Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Lord of glory, that's now in place. And we who know Christ, we are the people of God. We're the people of God. We have, now listen to him, we have a spiritual connection with Abraham. And some of us have no physical connection at all to Abraham, but we still have a spiritual connection to Abraham. Abraham's the root, you remember that's spoken of in Romans 11? Well, we who are Gentile believers, we have a spiritual connection with that root. We were grafted in. And the Scripture calls us the people of God. It calls us the children of God. It calls us the children of the promise because we're under the redemptive work, submitted to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we're under his headship, and therefore we're, as Galatians chapter 3 says, we're the true children of Abraham in that sense. And we're connected with Abraham in this sense. Abraham looked to Christ. Christ was Abraham's salvation. Well, he's my salvation. And if you know him, he's your salvation. So that connection's there. And he said it in Ezekiel 36. He said it in Jeremiah 31. you shall be my people and I'll be your God. And that's a marriage covenant. That's the covenant of grace. Christ is the husband and we're his bride. And he bought us lock, stock, and barrel with the price of his blood. And he gave us his righteous robe upon which we stand before God justified. And therefore we're married to him. Now we find in Ezekiel 36 and 37 that Israel is brought back into their land and restored. He spoke of a regathering. Remember that? Ezekiel 36, I'll bring you back. Remember that's that regathering based on redemption that leads to regeneration. And you can't separate those three. And he talked about cities that had been ruined, but now they're rebuilt. He talked about cities that had been left desolate, but now they're re-inhabited. He talked about a desolate land, which is now fruitful. He even said in Ezekiel 36, it's as fruitful and lush as the Garden of Eden before the fall. Now, where is that? What is that speaking of? Now, you say, well, that's got to be talking about that physical real estate over there in Palestine. Well, if that's what it's talking about, you and I would have to agree that it hadn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. But from what I see as I read these scriptures, everything that he's talking about is connected with something that you can't get away from if you're true to the scripture. And that is all connected with the coming of Christ. Now, some people say the second coming. But how could it be when he's talking about redemption? When he comes the second time, he's not coming to redeem us. He's already redeemed us by the blood of the cross. He's coming to claim us. He's coming to gather us up. But redemption is by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when he comes the second time, he's not coming to regenerate us. Because if you're not regenerated, born again by the Spirit at that time, you never will be. Am I right? What did he say? I'll give you a new heart. I'll put my spirit within you. That's regeneration. That's Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again. John 1, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, which were born not of the will of the flesh, not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's the new birth. And as I read these scriptures, all that's connected here. So I don't see how you can project that into his second coming. He's talking about the new covenant. He's talking about the people of God, the true Israel, the remnant that comes. Yeah, and that doesn't exclude the Jewish people. Now listen to me now. Don't let anybody argue with you against this, with this argument. Well, you're just excluding the Jews. Oh, no, no. It doesn't exclude any Jew or any Gentile who comes to Christ begging for mercy. And in the Jewish believers, the Jewish ones who come to him, what are they called in Romans 11? The remnant according to the election of grace. And what are the Gentiles? They are the ones who were not under the old covenant, never have been, but the ones who are brought in and grafted onto the olive tree. And what is that olive tree? That's the kingdom of God in Christ. So think about that. I know it's a lot to think about, isn't it? But you know, it's all right here in the scriptures. This covenant language. This is marriage covenant language. That's what it is. And so here we find in the prophecy, he speaks of Israel being brought back, being fruitful like the Garden of Eden, dwelling in peace and safety. That's what he says. He's not talking about Israel under a foreign government, but he's talking about Israel's in peace and safety. But here's something that's insignificant about this. There's no walls and there's no gates. You want to know why? Because Christ is our wall. Christ is our gate. And we're in peace with him. He's made peace by the blood of his cross. And he's given us plenty. But look what happens. After he gives this prophecy of this glorious future, wrapped up, remember back here in chapter 37, in David my servant, verse 24, that's Christ. An everlasting covenant, that's the covenant of grace. Verse 27, my tabernacle also shall be with them. That's talking about Christ, my friend. That's Christ. He's the tabernacle. He's the dwelling place of God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what does that mean to me? Well, you're complete in him. You're righteous in him. You're forgiven in him. You're secure in him. That's what it means. So then after that, here's what happens in chapter 38 and 39. It's kind of like that old country song. All right. You're safe, you're secure, you're fruitful, but I never promised you a rose garden. It's going to be tough because you got enemies and you're going to be attacked. That's what chapter 38 and 39 is about. You're going to be attacked. It is said that the church in the world has three great enemies. And you could say this about a Christian individual. We have Satan as our enemy, Satan the accuser. And he is allowed by God to accuse and to attack. The book of Revelation in connection with chapters 38 and 39 is going to be loosed, which I believe he's already been loosed, but we could argue that point. I'm not going to get into that tonight. He's been loosed to deceive the world. Christ said Satan is sowing his tares. You know what his tares are? That's false churches raised up under false gospels. That's what that is. That's Satan's tares. And that's why he tells his church, he says, now you have no mandate from me to go out here and try to physically overcome them. You see, any time that blood has been shed or physical war has been declared, in the name of Christianity, you can rest assured it was false Christianity. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Our battlefield is not the plains of Megiddo or anything. Our battlefield is the heart and the mind, isn't it? And our sword is not a piece of steel or a shotgun. Our sword is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how we fight. That's how we spread this message all through the world. That's why we pray, Lord, Lord, seek thy sheep. So Satan is our enemy. Now his accusations don't stick because who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Christ took our charges. That's imputed sin. That's what that is. Our debt laid to his charge. He paid the debt. And we have his righteousness. That's the armor we bear. The righteous robe that he made. The flesh is our enemy. We're at a war with ourselves, aren't we? Every day. Our thoughts, our attitudes, our motives. Dealing with each other. I mean, it's just a mess, isn't it? And it'd be think about what it would be if we didn't have Christ and the grace of God. Think about what it would be then. You think it's tough now. It is, isn't it? The warfare of the flesh and the spirit. And then here's what Ezekiel 38 and 39 talks about. We're in a warfare with the whole world. And it comes under the emblem of a person that is titled Gog. G-O-G, not God, but Gog. G-O-G. You've heard that name. Gog and Magog. Usually when you're studying Gog and Magog, you're in Revelation 20. We'll go there in just a moment. But Ezekiel was the first to prophesy of Gog, not and Magog. Look at it, verse 1 of chapter 38. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog. Gog. If you have any scriptural references in your Bible, it probably throws you forward to Revelation 28. It has no backward reference because there is none. First time. Now what that means is this. We really have no scriptural testimony that we can turn to specifically identify who this Gog is. You know, a lot of times you can go back in Scripture and you can look and you can see how you... The only thing we've got is the word itself. Hold on to that thought. But it says against Gog, and it says the land of Magog, the land where Gog dwelleth. And then it calls him the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now, in Genesis chapter 10, you do have a list of nations, and some of these are listed. But we don't have any reference for Gog. We do have the name Magog that comes up. But anyway, there was a man, and this land was apparently named after him. Is it a physical land? Well, let's go on before we get into that. Here's Gog, the land of Magog. Verse 3, he says, "And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog. Behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." Now, you've probably read in modern attempts to try to identify Gog, that most people say that Gog is Russia. And the reason they say that, and there are some translations, I think, if I'm not mistaken, if anybody's got a New American Standard, down there in verse 2, it says, "Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog." And then instead of the chief prince of Meshech, it says Rosh, R-O-S-H. And so people determine, well, that means Russia. Well, I don't know how they get that. The Hebrew name Rosh means chief. That's what it means. And that's why it's translated in the King James Version, the chief prince of Meshech. But go on, look at verse 4. Now listen to what this is the Lord speaking to the people through Ezekiel. And he says, "I'll turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers, shields, all of them handling swords." And then he mentions nations all around, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, with them, all them with shield and helmet. Gomer, that's another nation there. And all his bands, the house of Togarma, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Now, what you've got here is a listing of faraway nations that span north, south, east, and west. That's what you have. And so he says, verse 7, "Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel." You're going to come against Israel. That's what he's saying. "Which have always been waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations of the world, and they shall dwell safely, all of them." What he's simply saying there is that the world is going to come against Israel, who is dwelling safely. Look at verse 9, "Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, thou shalt be like a cloud." You notice that all this, you know, when God says, "I'm going to put a hook in your jaw," it's not to turn them away, it's to bring them in to attack. Isn't that interesting? And he says, "Like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought." You're going to think evil thoughts. Over in your concordance it says you're going to conceive a mischievous purpose. That's sin. And he says in verse 11, "And thou shalt say," now here's their evil thoughts, "I will go up to the land of unwalled villages." Now he's talking about Israel, no walls. "I will go to them that are at rest." Now rest means sitting confidently. "That dwell safely." You see, that word means confidently. "All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates." Physical defenses are not there. But they're safe. They're secure. They're resting, and here's their evil thoughts: to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Now, you can read more on that. But he says, I'm going to put a hook, Gog, in the land of Magog, and all these other nations that are in a confederacy with you, I'm going to put a hook in your jaws, and I'm going to bring you against Israel. And you can see why some people project that off into some later millennium. Well, he says all this is going to happen in the day when Israel's dwelling safely, verse 14. He says you're going to come up against Israel, verse 16. I'm going to bring you against my land, he says. And he said in verse 16, I'm going to do it that the heathen may know me. When I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. I'm going to use you for my glory. It's what he says. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I've spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel? Now you can think about that. We could go to a lot of scripture. We don't have time to go to all of it. But these issues of the world attacking the people of God have been prophesied for years. And will continue to be so. But this Gog, we don't know any historical figure called Gog. There was, about 200 years before Christ, a Greek Old Testament that was an Old Testament translated into Greek. And it used this word Gog as a translation of the name Agag. You remember Agag? He was the king of the Amalekites. He was the one that King Saul was supposed to go down and slay, but Saul didn't do it. But there's nothing in the scripture that indicates that there's anything like that. There's also an Og, you remember in the Bible, there's an Og, the king of Bashan. But here's what, the only thing that I can determine from the scripture, and I believe I have so much gospel commentary to back me up on this, Gog, instead of a proper name, is like a title. It's a term for a man who stood as a representative of a god, an idol, who set himself up as God. And like I said, Magog is the land. But we could go on and on about that. Here's the point. What Ezekiel's prophesying of is that in the New Covenant age, when all things have been fulfilled in the redemptive work of Christ, and when God's elect out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, Jew and Gentile, have been brought to be at rest in Christ and to dwell safely in Christ and to be protected by Christ, not with physical walls, not with physical gates, the world is going to be on its attack against you. You're safe. You're secure in Christ. But that doesn't stop the world from attacking. And when this speaks of this, it talks about nations from all directions, north, south, east, west. Not just nearby nations like it had in Ezekiel 25. And this time frame, it speaks of the latter days. In verse 16, he mentions the latter days. That this will take place in the latter days. And in prophecy, the latter days are the new covenant days. The days of Christ. And so this speaks of the days of the Messiah. And you think about this. Here, Gog is going to attack. God is going to magnify himself. Look over at verse 23 of chapter 38. He says, thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. And I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I'm the Lord. What does that indicate to you? It indicates to you that whatever happens here in this massive world attack upon the church of the living God, two things. Number one, God is going to be glorified. Number two, it's going to ultimately be good for his people. Amazing. Getting it? Well, in chapter 39, what does that speak of? It simply tells you this. Gog and his confederacy, they're not going to win. They're going to be defeated. Look at verse 1 of chapter 39. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. Now, in your concordance, there's a better translation in most of them, where it says, I'm going to strike you with six plagues. And what he's talking about, six being the number of sin, is simply this. The punishment's going to fit the crime. God is just. And he says, I'll turn you back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. Incidentally, when we talk about the world against the church, against the truth, there's no argument that I'm sure Russia or any other heathen nation will be a big part of that. I mean, that's no argument. Incidentally, I didn't mention this, but you know in the Quran, you know what the Quran is, don't you? That's the Muslim scriptures, the Islam scriptures. Do you know they have a story of Gog from the land of Magog attacking them? And you know who they blame the attack mostly on? Christians. They say Christians are Gog. Well, we know that's silly. We know that's heresy. But that gives you an idea how people go all over the map on this thing. Well, what does the Word of God say? He says in verse 3 of 39, he says, I'll smite thy bow out of thy left hand and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort and to the beast of the field to be devoured. You're going to be defeated. You're going to be carrion for the birds. Why? Look at verse 7, so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. So whoever he's talking about there, they're people of the Lord. They're not going to pollute his holy name. They're not going to deny Christ. They're going to be under the headship of Christ. They're resting in Christ. They're pleading Christ, you see. If you don't plead Christ, you're profaning God's holy name. Did you know that? There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. To fail to rest in Christ, to believe in Christ, to plead Him, to follow Him, is to profane the name of God. And He says, they will not pollute my holy name anymore. They did before. That's why they were in Babylon in captivity. But they're not going to do it now. You know why? I'll give you a new heart. I'll put my spirit within you. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. I'll be your God and you'll be my people. That's why. Grace. And he says, and the heathen shall know that I'm the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. This is going to be a testimony to the whole world. Especially when it comes to the end. Look at verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel. They wanted Israel. He said, I'm going to bury them there. The valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, those who pass through. And it shall stop the noses of the passengers. The stench of their death will be so noticeable that it'll stop them. And he says, there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog. Multitude of God. Gog, rather. Dead man's world. Death valley, you might say. Now, you can read the rest of this, but look at verse 21 of chapter 39. He said, I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid upon them, so that the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. Now, that knowledge there is the knowledge of faith in Christ. That's that intimate knowledge. And look at verse 25. Here's how he concludes it. Now, this is the victory of Christ over the world. He says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob. He's going to set the captives free, have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. And after that they have borne their shame, all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid. In other words, by nature we won't repent. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God. Now listen to this. They'll know that I'm the Lord their God. That's the language of the covenant there. Which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathens. This is the work of God's justice. But I've gathered them unto their own land. And listen to this. And have left none of them any more there. All Israel shall be saved in the Lord. Not one will be missing. There'll be no vacancies here. This is the elect of God. And he says, neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel. That's regeneration and conversion, saith the Lord God. Gog's going to be defeated. The world will come against. Now, you remember over there what Brother Terry read, John 15. What did Christ tell his disciples? If the world hates you, verse 18, you know that it hated me before it hated you. What did John say to the churches? 1 John 3. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. You realize there in 1 John 3, when he said, marvel not if the world hates you, the Old Testament example he used to illustrate that hatred of the world for the people of God, Cain and Abel. You see, that's the problem. You know why the world hates our Lord and why the world hates us? It's because they hate our message. Christ said in John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, hated the light because their deeds are evil. Look at Revelation 20, and I'll close with this. This speaks of the loosing of Satan. Satan, who was bound 1,000 years, cast into the bottomless pit. And how he is loosed out of his prison. Verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. I believe that's talking about the end of the church age, but I won't go into all that tonight. Verse 8, he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the fourth quarters of the earth, north, south, east, west. And then he says Gog and Magog. Now, some people interpret that in Revelation as being two different people, Gog and one Magog. But I believe from Ezekiel 38 we can determine this is Gog, and that's a title. In the land of Magog, that's where they dwell. And it's indicative of what the Bible calls earth dwellers. Now, here's the thing. You know, we all live here on this earth. But what did Christ tell his disciples? He said, we're in the world, but we're not what? We're not of the world. We're not earth dwellers. Because our citizenship is where? In heaven. The heavenly Jerusalem. You see what I'm saying? That's our land. That's the land that Abraham was looking for. It's not real estate here on this earth. It's a heavenly existence. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. And it's a spiritual nation. But now Gog in the land of Magog, which is representative of all the enemies of Christ, all the enemies of the truth, all the enemies of the church, they're earth dwellers. They're tied to this earth. This earth is their home. It's their love. It's their existence. It's all about now and what's right here. And so you have false works religion, materialism, immorality coming out of all that because it's get all you can get, be all you can be. And I'm not trying to diss the army there. I'm talking about our fallen Adam. And so he says, out of the fourth quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together in battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And it says, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. Now, who are the saints? Well, that's the redeemed of the Lord. That's God's elect out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. Sinners saved by the grace of God. And the beloved city, that's our dwelling place, that's the heavenly Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. You see that? Gog is going to be defeated. Well, I hope that was helpful to your understanding of those passages. There's a lot more detail, I know, and I just can't do it in one setting, but come on up. But I hope that this gives you some things to think about anyway. All right. Good hymn for after this message. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Hymn number 385. 385.